Our senses are not the problem on this edition of Truth and Love. I'm Dale Johnson, and you're listening to Truth and Love, a podcast of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to provide biblical solutions to the problems that people face. This week on the podcast, I have with me Dr. Lee Edmonds. He's been teaching medicine and Bible for over 40 years. He teaches patients, young doctors, counselees, and church members, all with passion to grow in their understanding of the subject. And Lee and his wife, Jean, live in Cooperstown, New York, where Lee practices pulmonary and sleep medicine, and they are the parents of five grown children. Dr. Edmonds, so great to be with you today. Thanks for joining me.
Oh, thanks for the invitation, Dale.
We're going to talk about the subject of the senses, and this crosses over concept of the body and the inner man. And I'm so grateful for us tackling this subject. I'm looking forward to how you're going to address some of these issues. I want us to first start, when we think about the senses or sensuality, that's a common topic today. We may not think about it or press our minds to think about it much, but it's very natural for us to be sensual type people. So what's the notion of sensuality that you're describing here?
Well, I think the first thing we have to always recognize is that God made us sensate creatures, gave us senses to use to see the world we live in. And I think culturally that's been hijacked in ways. But if you really get down to the notion, even if you look in Webster for the definition of sensuality, it has to do with the gratification of the senses and physical pleasure, especially around sexuality, because that's such an intense pleasure for people. But the gratification that it doesn't happen in your eyes, that happens in your mind. And so you realize that what's really behind our senses, what we really listen with and look with, is our minds and not our eyes and ears. And I think some of the confusion comes from the culture, which reduces us to biology. So then it's about brains and it's about hormones and other things. But the reality of the scriptures teach us that that's that inner man, the heart, that is really what we sense with. Those other things are present, and actually we become unhooked from those when we die, and your eyes and your ears end up in a box in the ground, and we still exist and we still have a capacity to be gratified in who God is and what he's doing.
You know, that's clarifying as far as definition, and you even mentioned some of what I would consider to be common misunderstandings regarding sensuality. I want you to describe if there are more misunderstandings or even get into, you know, what makes the body soul reality kind of difficult to understand, and sensuality sort of at the pinnacle of that. So describe some of those things.
I think we as humans really struggle with certain interfaces, and one is physicality and spirituality. It doesn't matter whether you talk about the providence of God and his hand and what we're doing. There's confusion and there's a fuzz around the edges of how that works. Whether you talk about Jesus's humanity and divinity, that's spiritual and that's physical. There's fuzz around that. And when you start to talk about how our own body and soul interact, you would be amiss to say you don't have a body and that your body doesn't influence you. As a matter of fact, your body can influence you in very bad ways. And you could have arise desires, because desire doesn't sit in the brain. It sits in that mind and that inner man and that heart. And so if you think those desires, they can come from bodily things. I like to talk about the notion of being hangry. You know, when you're at that point in the day, there's something happening to you physically that's driving your inner man in a direction that you might not want to go, and you might have to take some measures to prevent. But that interface is very hard in the world we live in, where everything is so scientific and biologic. And when you have a problem, it has to be your body. It can't be your soul, because many people don't even recognize that we have a soul and they just bounce right through it. And unfortunately, it's in the church. I mean, the church is a product of, in part, the culture. And so people think the way the culture thinks, which is if you have a problem, you need to go to the body people.
Yeah, that's well said. And I think us clarifying even a little bit more as you're doing here is helpful. You mentioned Jesus, so I'm interested to hear a little bit more about that description of Jesus and how you're thinking about his life here on earth. I mean, Jesus had a physical body. And how does thinking about Jesus really help us with this concept of sensuality?
Well, I think that interfaces with our understanding of what it is to be human. You know, the notion that we're made in the image of God has nothing to do with our physicality. God doesn't have physicality and is spiritual. And so Jesus, for all of eternity, was in that position until he became incarnate and was made in the image of man, as it tells us in Romans 8. And then he took on that body. And of course, all the issues, we'll just say problems of having a body. And yet he was able to do that, whether he was hungry in the desert and being tempted by Satan himself, he was able to focus on the Father's will. And that's what he came to do. And he says that repetitively all through John. It's my desire to do the Father's will, not my will, but your will. He says it a variety of ways. And he was able to then not sin. And he even went to the point of obedience of physical sensate pain and still not shrinking back from that and just pushed through in obedience and then became the perfect sacrifice for us, as it says in Hebrews.
You know, that's a distinct explanation of Jesus with a body, how he's enduring temptation, not being caused by the body, right? So, I mean, so helpful to think through that. As we think about sensuality a little bit more, one of the places where we see maybe sensuality come to the forefront quite a bit, especially in biblical literature, biblical writing, our own personal experience, is at the cusp of temptation, where we see our senses definitely at play when we're feeling temptation. So describe how temptation works really in this area of sensuality.
Well, obviously, as biblical counselors, we love the James 1:13 verse where it talks about temptation. And when you look at that closely, that the initial point is the desire. If you have no desire for something, then you really don't become tempted by it. I like to use the example of if I go to the grocery store and I drop my wife off and I'm just going to ride the parking lot and wait for her to come out with that one item she went after, that I can go by parking places and that doesn't bother me. I have no desire for a parking place in that moment. But if I really want a parking place and then Dale zips in there ahead of me, then something different happens. And it's really not the parking place. And it's not even that you took the parking place. It's that I wanted the parking place. And so desire is what really starts our temptation moving. And then, of course, as it tells us, when that gives birth to sin, that we move from just a simple temptation. Jesus had temptations in the desert, but he didn't sin. We move on into actions that, and not necessarily actions, as Jesus told us, you could commit adultery in your heart. We move to a position of sin that started from a temptation that really started from a desire. If we could just desire the Father's will like Jesus, we would be doing better.
Yeah, that's so true. Now, we think about biblical change, and there's certainly a means that we see in the scriptures of biblical change, which incorporates changing desire and those types of things as we move toward outward expressions. But the senses are certainly involved in that. So I want you to describe a little bit of our role in navigating temptation, especially as it relates to that concept of biblical change.
Well, I think it's important that we understand that when we're born again, you know, there's a lot of things that happen that God declares done, righteousness, no penalty of sin. There's things. But the one thing that we have to understand is that biologically, we don't change. We have the same DNA. We may even have the same problems, the same bad marriage. But the one thing that really is significant that I think that we sometimes overlook is the fact that we're indwelled with the divine, that the Holy Spirit takes up residence. And Jesus said he was going to be our paraclete. He was going to help us. He was going to remind us. And so there is preventative actions available to us that we really didn't have before we came to Christ. And so in working with that, you know, when we look at our sufficiency passage in Peter, it's very interesting that in that passage, it talks about us entering the divine and then having the divine to escape evil desires. And then in the very next paragraph, it goes on linking back to the previous paragraph, and it tells us we add to our faith, there's a whole list of things that we need to be doing. So there's things that we have to participate in under the direction of the Holy Spirit as he, as it says in Romans, shapes our desires not to be to the old man, the way we used to think and live and desire, but to the what the Spirit desires. And that transition is, you know, it's done with the help of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's not like you put the Bible under your pillow and wake up in the morning and your desires are all different. There's work to be done.
In managing those senses, if you will, or correcting what we see through those portals, how we interpret them in our heart and mind. I appreciate you bringing up the work of the Holy Spirit and what he does in the inner man to help us to change even the way that we see, the way that we hear, the way that we project the desires as we interact with the physical world. I think that's so helpful conceptually. Now, if you want to talk a little bit more about biblical change, I kind of want to move in the direction, if we can, Lee, to talk about sensuality in terms of sexuality, because one of the ways in which we see sensuality impacting our culture, maybe at a really deep level, is in the area of sexuality. It's not the only way we experience sensuality. Of course, as you've mentioned with several good illustrations, I'm going to borrow the parking lot illustration, by the way. I think that's brilliant. I'm thinking of instances in my own mind where I'm saying, man, that's actually true. But getting back to sexuality, this is maybe the most prominent way that we're seeing the senses be overtaken in our culture. So describe what makes sexuality just such a unique area of sensual sin.
Well, first of all, the scripture tells us that that's the one sin that we commit that's really against our own bodies. And I think that goes back to, again, a biblical understanding of the anthropology of man, that when God created man in his image, again, that was the non-material component of us, not the physicality. But then he also mentions that I made them male and female. So that's an identity issue that strikes at the core of being human. And if you're confused on that issue of being made in the image of God and then being made either male or female, he doesn't mention other types. If that confusion is there, there's a problem. And that is definitely true in our culture. And so from that confusion arises confusion around sexuality and what the purpose of it is. And if you pull apart Genesis and you reduce it down a little bit, you realize that one of the things that we all know is that sexuality is about reproduction. But that's not true culturally. Now, sexuality, you can actually have children without sex, and you want to have sex without having children. So that whole notion of reproduction has really been altered in the purpose of sexuality. And the other, I think, even somewhat more important is that notion of uniting to flesh in a spiritual fashion. So you're sinning against your own identity of who God made you to be and how you're to relate to the opposite sex. And that people now really just go straight to the third component that God made about sex, which was the pleasure. And so it becomes all about pleasure, not about reproduction and not strengthening a marriage. And as a biblical counselor, we know that many marriages are actually pushed apart by sexual mistakes, sins, misunderstandings, discontentment, the list goes on. But we have to get back to that mutual uniting, which has to occur. And it has to occur with a regular fashion. These are things which are going to be part of how God wants marriage to function. And so I think regaining that, but the culture, the devil, I mean, he knows that sex is extremely powerful. It is it's a spiritual experience of union that he has twisted completely. And then the culture just follows it.
So as you're thinking about sexuality, and this is something that's just, it's in our face every single day. And when I think about Paul and I think about his concept of Philippians 3:3, for example, we're not to give any credibility to the flesh. We're not to move in that direction whatsoever at all. But all of us experience that sensual drive or desire in so many ways, of which motivated by our sinful nature, our flesh, as the Bible describes, and it being so prevalent in our culture, it's very difficult. It's something we fight consistently. Describe how we as Christians can overcome some of those sensual temptations, how we can guard our hearts from those sensual temptations. How would you help us think through that biblically?
I think that when we think about no provision, we think about not making opportunities, but I think the no provision is also to remove opportunities. And so I think sometimes we need to, for example, if we go back to hangry, of course, we want to change the desires of our heart, but we also want to reduce the temptation. So maybe you need to carry snacks in your bag and so that you don't get so hangry. And so when it comes to sexuality, you need to understand, or whatever your temptation is, if it's a drug or whatever, you need to sort of be proactive and understand that, when John baptized, he baptized into repentance. But when Jesus was going to baptize, it's with the Holy Spirit. So there's a preemptive component to our lives now that we could think about the areas where we have difficulty and we can make those measures. We can talk. And I know you're a very intentional person. So we do things with intention to remove those opportunities. I was at the hotel this morning and of course I was on a machine and there was this images coming up that I didn't really want. I just had to put the towel over it. Like, I'm getting rid of that. I'm not going to be here. And then we do things that are proactive, for example, for our marriages. Like, how do you develop that intimacy in the area of sexuality with your spouse? I mean, one of my pet peeves is to ask people, like, what's on your home screen on your phone? Is it your grandkids or your kids, or is it your spouse? I mean, like, what do we, like, let's develop that proactively and nurture that and discuss that. I mean, sexuality doesn't get discussed, and there's no man who understands a woman's experience in sexuality. And there's no woman who understands a man's experience. And if we don't share and actually have conversation and be intimate with our spouses, there's going to be more danger.
So helpful, brother. This is an area where we need to continue to think more and more about, because we are impacted. We are embodied souls. We do have senses, but we need to understand it in relation to how God made us as individuals, incorporating our mind, the desires, the will, affection, and so on. And you're helping to lead us in thinking about this, and I'm appreciative of it. So thanks, Lee, for being with us.
Thanks for having me, Dale.
You're listening to Truth and Love, a podcast of ACBC. You know, Lee Edmonds, he was one of our breakout speakers at our 2025 annual conference in Fort Worth, Texas. And that reminds me of our upcoming conference in 2026. We will have over 80 breakouts to choose from at our annual conference on topics ranging from common problems, practical tools, to the history of the biblical counseling movement, the history of ACBC, the key tenets of biblical counseling, and we're looking forward to this. We have several options for you to register for our conference, including in-person, virtual, or even group watch at some local church. And this year's theme is Rooted in Truth, 50 Years of Faithfulness. There's an excellent video on the annual conference page at our website for you if you're curious about what in the world should I expect from this year's annual conference. Feel free to share this video with others that you think might be interested, who you'd like to bring along with you to the conference. I also want to remind you that a price jump is coming on February the 1st. So please check out our conference. Consider joining us in Germantown, Tennessee for our 50th annual conference, Rooted in Truth. I'd love to see you there. Go and register at biblicalcounseling.com.